Oh, I see Titus on YouTube. He is risen indeed. Good to have you here, Titus, on YouTube. And seeing if there's anyone else we need to... Chuck says we need to make a He is risen indeed button. If you can get Facebook to do that, we have to make a bet on that. I don't think that'll ever happen. But, everyone responded, He is risen indeed. And Patty, you're here. Thanks. Good to have you here. And Tori, absolutely. Jason, good to see you. Jen, good to see you and the Lee family. And Paul, hey, good to see you from California. So, at home, I'm going to ask you a question first. If you discovered the cure for COVID-19, who would you contact? Who would you choose to contact to communicate it to the rest of the world? If you somehow, like, don't think about how you came up with it. We're not going to get into that. This is just a thought exercise. But if you discovered the cure for COVID-19, as horrible as it is, and you wanted to communicate this to the world, who would you contact to get the word out? Who would you contact to get the word out? Now, don't give me vague answers. Don't write everybody. You can't possibly contact everybody. I want specifics. Tell me the organizations, the persons that you're going to contact. Tell me the modes. Are you going to use a telegraph? I don't think they do those anymore. Are you going to use a letter? Are you going to send out an email blast, social media? What are you going to do? Be as specific as possible, and we'll come back to that in a second. So, one of the things you realize is that we obviously live in a completely and utterly dark world. I don't have to convince you of that right now. COVID-19, if you're especially paying attention to what's happening in places like Italy or New York and the Seattle area, it is a dark world we live in. All of humanity has lived in this dark world that is subject to absolute frustration. It has been utterly corrupted by sin, and sin has taken hold of our world so that humanity throughout the ages has been subject to war and plagues and famines. It has been horrible. It has been a nightmare. We live in a world of darkness. And it's not only the world out there, all of creation and all of nature has been corrupted by sin. It's in here too. Every single human being has been corrupted by sin. We have been enslaved to sin so that we cannot help but sin. We can't stop sinning, even if we try. We are enslaved to it. We live in this world of absolute darkness, and we cry out, help us. The good news is that the God of the universe came down to us. The second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, came down. He took on a human form. He took on human flesh, and he became fully man and fully God. The person of Jesus. He lived the perfect life that none of us have lived. He told us that he was the Messiah. Indeed, he was God himself in the flesh, walking among us to make everything right, to set us free from sin, and yet we still crucified him. It wasn't enough that he was physically tormented. The second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he came and he took on that physical torment. He willingly laid his life down, and the physical torment was horrendous, but worse than the physical torment was the emotional torment. When you look at the Bible, it most often doesn't talk about the physical torment of the cross. It talks about the utter, complete humiliation of the cross. The Son of God, first of all, humiliated himself to take on human flesh, but then he humiliates himself to die on a cross, the worst possible death, naked on a tree for us. But it's more than just the physical torment. It's more than just the emotional torment. He took on the spiritual torment, which is a dimension none of us can possibly imagine. The full wrath of God came upon Jesus on the cross. God's hatred for sin, his hatred for rebellion against himself, his hatred for evil, and for every sin that was ever committed, past, present, and future, was poured out on Jesus. All of the justice in the world was poured out on Jesus on the cross. We can't understand the horror of that level of spiritual torment and justice and pain. And Jesus Christ willingly took it upon himself for me and for you. He loved us that much. And then he died. But the story doesn't end there. 3 days later, Sunday morning, the tomb was open. Jesus was resurrected, which is not just him coming back to life. He is completely reconstituted, remade, repurposed in a glorified body, a glorified physical body. Jesus Christ was alive, proving that God had raised him from the dead, proving that he himself was God. God had vindicated him and showed that he who knew no sin bore sin for us, proving that whoever believes in Jesus and trusts in Jesus can have eternal life. This is the greatest news anyone has ever received. Jesus rose from the dead, showing that if we trust in him, we can be freed from enslavement to sin. More than that, we can be forgiven by God. More than that, we can have a right relationship with God. More than that, we can be adopted into God's family. More than that, he welcomes us into his kingdom program and calls us to use our time, talents, and gifts to change the world of darkness and to show the kingdom of God right here on earth right now whenever we show love and kindness in the name of Jesus. It's the greatest news anyone has ever heard. Jesus is raised from the dead. It's greater than the cure for COVID-19 or the cure for cancer, because it includes that. Because right now we know that we get to show glimpses of the new heaven and new earth right here on earth. But one day when King Jesus returns, he will set it up so there is no more disease and plagues and famines and war. And there will only be goodness and light. And we get glimpses of that right now. We get to share glimpses of that right now in this life. It's the greatest news ever. If you were God, who would you choose to share that news with? Who would you choose to get that word out? I asked you earlier, if you found the cure for COVID-19, who would you entrust? Who would you go and get to share the good news that COVID-19 has been cured? Let's see. Bear says churches. Katrina says President Trump. Amy says state representative. Chuck says any billionaire philanthropist. I could trust not to profit, but could get the word out. Yeah, because we live in a fallen, sinful world. That's pretty wise. Bill Gates, Melinda Gates. Chuck says email. Rob says Samaritan's Purse. Linda says President Trump again. Haley says the president. Every single doctor, nurse, RT, pharmacist I've worked with and are friends with. Absolutely. Steve said the president in person to tell him. Good luck with that. I don't know if they're going to tackle you at the White House gates, but I got to talk to them. I don't know. It might work for you. I know it wouldn't work for me. And Jill says, Facebook to every friend, leader, and organization I could find. Yeah, absolutely. Easy peasy. Katrina's replying to Stephen. Yeah. And Tori says, Facebook. Yeah, get it out on Facebook. Absolutely. You're going to go and you're going to... Did anyone say the news? I don't think I read the news. Nobody said the news! Call the news! You know, if you want to go local, let 9 in 10 break the news, and then you know, they can spread it around to CNN and Fox News and MSNBC and all the rest. That's fine. So you're going to choose these important people in order to get out the news, these influential people, the people who are got boots on the ground, maybe. If it's me, I'm going to choose... someone incredibly important as well, and try to get the word out there. But let's take a step back. More important than the cure for COVID-19, which is very important, if we can come up with a vaccine or something, more important than that is the news of the resurrection of Jesus, because he has come to make that right as well. One day he will. More important than that is the resurrection of Jesus. It changes everything. It means we're no longer enslaved to sin. It means that we're free. It means that we're no longer orphaned children. We are adopted by God. And by the way, adopted, not in the pejorative sense that Americans often use, but adopted means full rights as sons and daughters of God Most High. It's the most important news anyone can ever hear. So who does God entrust this important news to? Who would he entrust it with? If you were God, who would you entrust it to? Who does God choose to share the good news of Jesus' resurrection? So as we're in the Gospel of Matthew, we come to the burial of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, verse 57. You have your Bibles, please read along. It says, when it was evening, a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph came who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. He approached Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Then Pilate ordered that it be released. So Joseph took the body, wrapped it in clean, fine linen, and placed it in his new tomb, which he had cut into the rock. He left after rolling a great stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were seated there facing the tomb. Okay, so you have Joseph of Arimathea here. Now, at home on Facebook or YouTube, what I want you to do is answer me this question. What popular or celebrity who is a Christian has influenced you positively? Okay, so I know there's lots of negative examples out there, but some popular level Christian, whether that's a pastor or a speaker or an author or a celebrity who happens to be a Christian or a musician who is well known. So this is not the time for obscure bands, even though I love obscure bands because that's my jam. But which popular Christian, celebrity level Christian, has influenced you positively? So write that in your comments. And I'm asking that because that's Joseph of Arimathea. Here is a rich, wealthy man. He is well known. He can go right to the governor's place and walk in and say, I want the body. And the governor says, okay. Now, if I lived back then, I couldn't do that. It would be like Steve going up to the president, you know, going up to the White House and saying, hey, I need to talk to the president. And they're like, oh, certainly, Mr. Shattuck, right away. You know, not going to happen with you, not going to happen with me. Joseph of Arimathea, it would happen. It'd be like Bill Gates going up and saying, I need to talk to the president. And then saying, oh, of course, Mr. Gates, we'll have you talk to him right away. Of course that would happen. Joseph of Arimathea, he's a popular Christian. He's a rich man. He is known, and he's also a disciple of Jesus. He's a celebrity Christian, maybe the first. He takes Jesus' body, and he puts it into the tomb. Let's see what you guys have here. Katrina says, Dave Ramsey. Rob says, Billy Graham. Linda says, Charles Stanley. Let's see if I got anyone on Facebook over here. Oh, Titus on YouTube had said he would tell the New York Times. There we go. Thank you. Someone got the news media in there. Titus says, I skipped over the YouTuber. Sorry, Titus. let's see. Haley says, Billy Graham, Jeremy Camp, Danny Gokey, Kim Clement. Darren says, Henry Blackaby. Don says, professional golfer Zach Johnson. I'm sure you know who he is. That's great. Henry Blackaby, Pastor Bruce says, and Tina says Billy Graham. Jill says Ravi. I assume Ravi Zacharias. I only know that Ravi. And Carson Wentz, Chuck says, and Sharon says, Sandy Wisdom Martin, WMU exec. Yeah, for me, Christian celebrity who's influenced me positively is a comedian named Mike Nelson. And he's not per se a Christian comedian, but he headlined Mystery Science Theater 3000 back in the day. He does rifftracks.com now. Not that those are necessarily suggestions, but he is a Christian in the secular organizations, and he brings his Christianity into what he does with comedy. And he's my favorite comedian. What I do suggest from him is a podcast called Like Trees Walking, where he talks with his pastor about things. And he has influenced me for decades now. Just appreciate the humble ministry of this comedian. And he's funny. That helps. So here's the thing. If I were God and I wanted to get the word out of Jesus' resurrection, who would I go to? Well, here is this nice man who spent his money and he allowed Jesus' body to be in the tomb. Here is this person who is influential. He has the ear of the governor. He doesn't have to start a riot. He can just go up to the governor and they go, oh, it's Joseph of Arimathea. Let him in. And the governor talks to him. And I would use him. People listen to celebrities. I would use a celebrity to get the word out of Jesus' resurrection if I were God, right? Who does God choose to get the news out of Jesus' resurrection? Let's go to the next scene. Verse 62. The next day, which followed the preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, Sir, we remember that while this deceiver was still alive, he said, After 3 days I will rise again. So give orders that the tomb be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come, steal him, and tell the people, he's been raised from the dead, and that last deception will be worse than the first. You have a guard of soldiers, Pilate told them. Go and make it as secure as you know. They went and secured the tomb by setting a seal on the stone and placing the guard. So this might be a harder question for you to interact with. But let me know, and be gracious about it. Be gracious. We're not trying to score any points or be mean here. But let me know if you know of someone, or if you've encountered someone, whether you know online or in a book or personally, who is so anti-God, anti-Christianity, that they actually know more about Christianity and the Bible than you, a Christian. Okay? So if you know, if you've had an experience with that, whether it's a book or someone in person, be nice about it. Don't be mean. Someone who hates Christianity so much that they actually know more about it than you. Because that's what's happening right here. So share if you have that in your comments. But share by all means, because that's what's happening. Here you have these religious elite, the spiritual elites, and they're like, we don't believe them, we don't believe them. The disciples right now are cowering in a room. They're scared, they're scattered, they're terrified that they're going to be crucified next. And here you have Jesus' enemies who believe and know more about what Jesus said than his own disciples. They're saying, well, he did say he was going to rise again 3 days later. And meanwhile, the disciples were like, oh man, it's all over. None of them remember that he said he was going to raise 3 days later until after the fact, after he's been resurrected. And so Jesus' own enemies know more about him than his own followers, which often happens today. It is like, there was an Irish poet who once said, I don't believe in God, and I hate him. Which is, you know, kind of what's happening here. There's irony. They don't believe in Jesus as the Messiah, and yet they're concerned. They're very concerned. Let me see if any of you guys have any thoughts here. I do see someone loves Mystery Science Theater 3000. That's good. Andrew says, no, but I think I may just closed off and don't want to believe they know more than I do about Christianity, if I'm being honest. Oh, that's probably true. There's a lot of atheists out there who know, and some of them are my friends, and they know way more about the Bible and Christianity and its history than I do. I feel like I know a lot, but man, oh man, they've gone to the mats for this. So it's interesting to me that exists. Because, I mean, frankly, there is no organization that is the anti-Unicorns Exist Corporation, right? There is no group that actively is seeking out the non-existence of unicorns. Nobody's that passionate. But people are passionate about disproving God. And it's the same today as it was yesterday. And back in Jesus' time, people are against Jesus, and they will do anything they can to disprove his existence and his worth. Jill says, a former neighbor who used Scripture to tell us how we were wronging her. Ooh, that's rough. And Katrina, I know one who thinks they know more. They usually get some part of it wrong, though, in addition to getting the entire premise wrong. That often happens. Absolutely. Absolutely. But if you were God, who would you choose to get the news out? Ooh, maybe his enemies, right? If he's going to have his enemies get the word out, all of a sudden, then everyone's going to believe, well, these guys were against him. And now for him, this is good stuff. Who would you choose, and who does God choose to get the word out about Jesus' resurrection, to get the good news of Jesus' resurrection out? Chapter 28, verse 1. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to view the tomb. There was a violent earthquake because an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and approached the tomb. He rolled back the stone and was sitting on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards were so shaken by fear of him that they became like dead men. The angel told the women, "Don't be afraid, because I know you are looking for Jesus who is crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Listen, I have told you." Okay, so What I want you to do on Facebook and YouTube at home is write down a moment that you can where you are absolutely and utterly terrified. Absolutely and utterly terrified. Whether it was watching a movie, reading a book, some real life event, some point, and it probably shouldn't be hard for you to remember when you were absolutely terrified, your brother jumping out of the closet, scaring you in the middle of the night, because that stuff creates a marker in our brains. What is a moment where you are utterly terrified? And so what's interesting here, if you're reading Matthew, the grammar is a little bit different than our modern ears are used to. So what Matthew's saying is the women had set out, but before they had set out, there had been the earthquake, the stone had been rolled away, and the guards had fallen down. Guards, ooh, Roman guards. Maybe that's who Jesus is going to use to share the story about his resurrection, right? So you see these angels, and oftentimes if you see these pictures, you see these angelic angels talking to the women, and they're so calm, but the angel has to tell them, whoa, don't be afraid, because the reality is angels are terrifying. Every time angels appear, they have to tell everyone, whoa, stop freaking out, it's okay, it's okay. We're not here to kill you, we're not here to judge you, I have a message for you, and everyone's, because they're terrifying. They're absolutely terrifying. They are these spiritual beings, and what are you going to do with me? It is terrifying. The guards are terrified. The women who see them are terrified. I'll go to Facebook here in a second, and then I'll share with you my. But before that, I'll share with you my personal experience. When I was traveling in an undisclosed country at an undisclosed time, I was staying at an undisclosed hotel one time. And I got into the elevator, and I was going down, and I think I was like on the 14th floor or something. And I'm going down, and right as the doors are about to close, this man steps in, and it is in a country that is very anti-Christian. And the man who stepped in was in full military regalia, and he had this really weird smile on his face. And the doors closed, and I freaked out. I mean, inside. On the outside, I was like, oh, hi, you know. And then he interrogated me. We were going down 14 floors. He didn't touch me, but he interrogated me in that elevator. It was terrifying. And there's nowhere to go. And the guy is in the full military uniform. He is asking me all sorts of questions about where I'm going, who I'm meeting with. And I'm just like, yeah, and just absolutely terrified out of my mind. And finally, when we got off the elevator and he walked away from me, he said, enjoy your stay in room 1412. Oh. That feeling is what the women felt when they saw the angels. Let's see some of your guys' terror and concern. Oh, hey, Carrie, good to see you here. Good to have you here on Facebook. Sleep paralysis. Oh, my goodness, that is terrifying. Not being able to control your body, April. Put in there, that is utterly terrifying. Chuck says, 9/11, on a work trip. Wife is pregnant, no way to get in touch with family at the time. Yeah, utterly terrifying. Utterly terrifying. That's what the guards, that's what the women felt. It is just horrifying. Oh, what's happening? Steve said, sitting in the Millennium Force roller coaster, heading up the first long hill, and my brother unhooked my seatbelt. Oh, my word. Oh, my gosh. Steve, you want to tag him on Facebook? Just call him out here. Let everybody know what he did. I'm mostly kidding. Let's see. Titus says, Amber, when PJ was in the NICU, oh man, yeah, I mean, you're just gonna get any sleep. It's terrifying. You don't know what's gonna happen with your children. And Shannon, hey Shannon, said kids, they do the most terrifying things, like when my baby was sent to the hospital and had all the wires and tubes in him. Oh man, yeah, just. You think of the affection and the love that you have for your kids. And that is the same, similar kind of affection and love the Marys had for Jesus. And then instead of seeing Jesus, they see this horrifying image of an angel. Andrew says, being in my car in during tornadoes in South Dakota. Yeah, that's... They feel this level of fear. They feel this absolute level of fear. But the angel tells them, don't be afraid, because I know you're looking for Christ who was crucified. He's not here, for he is raised, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly tell his disciples he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Listen, I have told you. Who does God choose to spread the good news of Jesus' resurrection? Oh, the angels, right? I mean, can you imagine? Right? There are people in my life, friends, family members, enemies, who I'm just like, I don't know how to get through to them. Just in anything in life, let alone the resurrection of Jesus. And I'm like, you know what they need? They just need like a good scare, right? Like, it's just like, you want to take them out in the woodshed and beat them up until they understand, metaphorically, not actually. It's so frustrating. They just don't get it. And it's like, you need something big to happen in your life. An angel, a terrifying angel, right? Because everyone freaks out when they see angels in the Bible. Not when we look at them on postcards. I don't know. We should make like some scary angels. I know there's some out there in artwork. And I love them. They're fantastic because everyone freaked out when they saw angels. You know, an angel appears. Could you imagine if just God chose angels right now? And they appear to people, and they're like, oh no, Jesus is the Messiah, repent and believe. Okay, anything, don't kill me. How effective would that be? How effective would it be? Who does God choose to spread the news of Jesus' resurrection? Verse 8, he doesn't choose angels. He doesn't choose the rich celebrity. He doesn't choose his enemies. Verse 8, so departing quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, they ran to tell his disciples the news. Just then, Jesus met them and said, greetings. They came up, took hold of his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus told them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there. Who did Jesus choose to spread the news of his resurrection? He chose two women. And you have to realize the significance of that. In the first century, this is their views, not mine. In the first century, both Jews and Romans thought very lowly of women. To say women were second-class citizens would be giving them a higher station than they actually had in life. Both in different ways, but both among the Jews and the Gentiles, women were not seen as reliable. In some cases, they saw them as not fully human or as not fully as human as men were. We understand that the Bible, at the very beginning, it said God made humanity in his image. He made them male and female. In his image, he made them. So men and women are of equal value, equal worth in the Bible, throughout the Bible. But oftentimes, God's people have failed to live up to that and have treated women terribly. Women in the first century were often seen as lower than farm animals. They were not considered reliable witnesses in a court of law. They were nobodies. They were unreliable witnesses in the first century. And that's who Jesus used to spread the news of his resurrection. He chose nobodies culturally because they weren't nobodies. They were his disciples. He loved them. But he chose not Joseph of Arimathea, not his enemies, not the angels. He chose two people who were nobodies to spread the most important news around the world. Who does God choose to spread his gospel message? Who does God choose to spread the good news of Jesus' resurrection? Nobody's like you, and nobody's like me, all around the world. Verse 11, and by the way, that is one of the reasons that most scholars, whether they're Christian or atheists, believe that there was an empty tomb. Because there's no way, if the disciples were making this up, they would have chosen women to be the first people to spread the news, to see Jesus risen from the dead. There's no way. There's absolutely no way. There are unreliable witnesses in the first century. They're less than human in the first century. There's no way they would have chosen to do this unless it actually happened and they were factually reporting what the God of the universe decided to do, to use nobodies to tell the most important news to the world. They weren't nobodies to God. And he chose to speak through them. So then verse 11, as they were on their way, some of the guards came into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. After the priests had assembled with the elders and agreed on a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money and told them, say this, his disciples came during the night and stole him while we were sleeping. If this reaches the governor's ears, we will deal with him and keep you out of trouble. They took the money and did as they were instructed, and this story has been spread among Jewish people to this day. So the first polemic or attack against Christianity was like, oh, the disciples stole the body, which realistically, they all scattered. They were all cowards. They were all hiding. They couldn't have overpowered a Roman guard. They couldn't have rolled the stone by themselves. I mean, that thing was huge. And they ran away. But that was the polemic over here, saying that the disciples stole the body. That was the attack. Who does God choose to use to spread the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ? The good news that Jesus is risen. The good news that we can be adopted into God's family if we repent and believe in Jesus. The good news that we are free from the bounds of sin. Yes, we still do sin, but we know we now have the power because of Jesus Christ to stand up under that sin and to not sin and to do good instead of evil. Who does he choose to give this amazing message? He chooses to spread the news. He chooses nobodies like you and me. He doesn't choose CNN. He doesn't choose Fox News. He doesn't choose the president. He doesn't choose celebrities. Yes, they can know Christ. But the primary method that God chooses to spread the good news of Jesus Christ is nobodies. He chooses nobodies like you and me so that we can shame the wise. He chooses the weak people like you and me so that we can show the strong that there is a God in heaven and he empowers his workers. He chooses people who are not to nullify the people who are, to show that his power is real. And when things happen through people like you and me, when things happen through tiny little small pathetic churches like the Orchard Church in the middle of nowhere, and people look and go, how big's your church again? How can you possibly do those things? So that they can know that there is a God in heaven, because there's no way that a person like him could have accomplished what they accomplished. There's no way a church like this could accomplish what we accomplish unless there is a God in heaven who empowers his people and gives them his resources to spread his news, to share his love, to bind up the brokenhearted, and show that the resurrection is real. The celebrities can't influence your kids. The rich and powerful can't influence your parents as well as you can. I don't have access to your coworkers like you do. I'm not on your social media accounts. God chose to use people who the world considers nobodies to spread his gospel message. He chose someone like you to spread his gospel message all around the world. He chose someone like you to bear the most important news, that Jesus is raised from the dead. And because Jesus is raised from the dead, everything changes. Everything. He is risen. And the whole world needs to hear that message. And he chose you to give it. I can't be in quarantine with you. Celebrities can't be in quarantine. Yeah, we have YouTube videos. And yes, there are moments where the celebrities come and they have big impact. But truthfully, Christianity has always been spread from the ground up, person to person, family to family, neighbor to neighbor, friend to friend, coworker to coworker. Jesus chose to reveal and to spread the news through his women disciples. And he changed the world. He could choose to spread the news through us as well. So what I encourage you to do on Easter Sunday, take out that piece of paper that you had. I know we're all in quarantine, so we can't go anywhere or necessarily do anything. Take out that blank piece of paper that I asked you to get. Get out some Sharpie markers or some crayons or, I don't know, a glitter pen if you're, you know, one of those sorts of people. Get it out and write on that page, because Jesus is alive. Right? Just write, because Jesus is alive. Just write that on the page. And fill out the answer. You can write whatever you want. Because Jesus, I don't know how close I can get to the camera here. Because Jesus is alive, I have hope. Because Jesus is alive, I have joy. Because Jesus is alive, I've been freed from my sins. Because Jesus is alive, I've been forgiven of my sins. Because Jesus is alive, I've been adopted into his family. Because Jesus is alive, I've been given a new family in my church. Because Jesus is alive, I have peace. Because Jesus is alive, my rage has been calmed and he's filled me with an overflowing hope. Write it down, whatever it is. Because Jesus is alive, fill in the blank. You can write a paragraph. And what I'm going to challenge you to do in response to this text, so that you're obedient to the Word of God, so that I'm obedient to the Word of God, fill it out and send it to someone. Send it over, you can post it on social media, post it to your account, make it your profile picture. You can send it privately to someone who might need it. You can text it, take a picture and text it to a friend. You can put your name on it and fold it up and put it in the U.S. Postal Service mail and mail it to someone who needs to hear that. Maybe put your phone number or return address so they can respond to you if they need to. But we need the hope of Jesus' resurrection right now. We know that because he lives, we can face tomorrow. We know because he lives, we have a bright and wonderful future. We know that no matter how dark it gets, the sun always rises. We know that no matter how dark it gets, King Jesus is coming, and he's going to set everything right. Not the way things currently are, but the way things ought to be. We have hope because Jesus lives. Please do this. Use it as your Easter testimony. Post it, share it, text it, mail it to someone, because Jesus lives. And you can share the photos here in the feed, or you can share what your answer is going to be in the feed. And I will come back and we'll wrap things up after the last two songs here. But make this your prayer. God chose you to spread the good news of Jesus' resurrection. You have family members that no one else has access to. You have coworkers who they will not trust anyone else. And it doesn't have to be an all or nothing event. It can happen over time, over conversation after conversation, and it'll happen organically because they know that you care for them and you love them. But God chose you. There's no one else who has your family, your friends, your circle of influence. God chose you to spread the good news of Jesus' resurrection. Go and tell. Let's pray. Father, I pray for this congregation who is scattered about geographically. May we be a joyful people because he is risen today. He is risen indeed. Help us to be a people who are filled with joy and hope, not because we don't think what's happening is serious. It is serious, but we have a hope that King Jesus is coming, that he numbers all of the hairs on our head, and if he knows us that well, he walks with us every step of the way. I pray for those who are listening who don't know Jesus, who have never repented of their sins and believed in Jesus Christ. I pray that they'll do so right now. I pray that they will repent of their sins, admit that they are a sinner, and trust that Jesus died on the cross for their sins and rose again, and that by that good confession, they too will be saved. I pray, Lord, for this congregation that you will continue to minister to them. I pray for those who are here who are Christians right now. I pray that you will help them to reach out to their sphere of influence and tell them that this is the day the Lord has made, and I will rejoice because Jesus is risen, and because he's risen, I have hope. And I trust that he's working. Lord, transform our hearts in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.